Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 9. I want to look at this chapter and entitle it, Who is He, Lord? I'm going to use the entire chapter. I won't read it all, but I suppose we could spend 3 or 4 weeks here, but I'll do it in one. Beginning in verse 1, if you'll follow along, let me read down through 7, chapter 9 of the Gospel of John. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interpreted sent. And he went his way. Let me stop there. Let's pray together. Father, bless your word. Give us insight. Give us understanding that you might be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Whether on a journey, an experience, an awakening in your life, you must finally come to believe on the Son of God if you want eternal life. And there are no two of us and the same in history, in scope, in time, in extent, severity, or intensity, having to do with the journey that we take to salvation. But there is a common thread that runs through all of us as we come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I want to notice three things. I want you to notice the background of this man. I want you to notice the breakthrough. And I want you to notice his belief as we look at the chapter. If you look in verse 1, it says that Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. That ought to strike you right off the bat. But here's a man who was blind. Now, I've known a few folks over the years that are blind, have not spent a lot of time with them. Maybe you know them, and I know some that are blind. But if you want to just reflect on that for a moment, and I want you to think about that. Now, here's a man who was blind. He was incapable from his birth to ever see his surroundings, to ever picture the colors, the landscapes, or anything else. He was in complete darkness, in a sense, especially as you think through that, as he grew up and he's now a man. He had no help. There was no hope for him, I guess, in a sense. And I can't comment on his state of mind. Now, we're talking 2,000 years ago. We're not talking today. I'll mention that in a moment. But I can't comment on these things, his attitude, his lifestyle, all these things that took place. All we know is that as Jesus passed by, he noticed this man who was blind. And because of the divine revelation here, it says from his birth. It wasn't something from an accident. It was from the very birth. From the very time of conception. From the very time that this little one came into the world. It was utter darkness in his reality. Today there are hundreds of organizations to help with the blind and the vision impaired and so on. And this includes all the entire scope of the person. Education, social help, physical, financial, psychological help. They're all over the country where there's help. Matter of fact, I saw a number of months ago, or a month ago on the news, that there were children who were blind having an Easter egg hunt. You say, are you kidding me? No. The technology was a beep in the egg. And they were able by sound to have an Easter egg hunt. What a marvelous thing. The children who were blind could actually go out into a yard and find Easter eggs. I thought that was incredible. And then as I thought about this passage, it's kind of interesting. But I want you to sit where this man sat for a moment. As a child, through his youth, and as a young adult, and a young man, as he goes through these different stages of life, completely in darkness, 2,000 years ago, all the ramifications of one who is different. We know what happens to somebody who's a little different today in our society, in our school systems, in our culture. What about back then? A child who was born from blind from birth, all those things that took place in his lifestyle as he grew up, in his reality. But he was blind. And I tried to think of him. How many questions did this young man have as he grew up? What was his emotions and fears? What was the support system like, if any, back in that day? What about his parents? The care, the concern, the fears, the doubt, the anxiety that they had in raising this little one who maybe for quite some time didn't even know he couldn't see. You know, I think about the past. I kind of contrast things as I use power tools today and think of people using handsaws or mattocks or stones. And I look at the contrast, the past and the present now, and one thing that always comes to my mind because I've seen pictures of it is my wife's father standing on a lake with a big giant handsaw cutting ice, sawing the ice for the old ice boxes. Some of you remember that ice box or the ice houses. You talk about labor. You talk about contrast to what we do today. Oh, you need ice? Run over to 7-Eleven and grab a couple of bags. And here was a child that was blind, and I'm sure that there was challenges in the home. The hope that they had of this child to help around the home and to do the things were probably shattered. There were no disability acts back then that could help this child. Now, I'm not saying that he didn't do anything. I'm sure they got along as well as they could. But there were general challenges that took place all the time. But now, listen, verse 2. There was a stigma that took place that may have been worse than them all. Look at verse 2. And the disciples asked, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? Yes, I understand that, and you do too. When Adam sinned, he plunged not only man, but the entire planet into disaster, both personally and universally. But this was different. The thought back in that day is to have a disability was the cause of somebody doing something wrong. You say, that's crazy. That's right. But not then. Even the disciples of Jesus Christ said, who sinned? This child, or this man, who was obviously blind from birth, so that becomes a problem, or his parents. You see, the disability was the cause of somebody doing something wrong. And the Jews traced each particular sorrow to a particular sin. And if you go back to the book of Job, 4:7 and 8:20, Job's friends traced Job's afflictions to the sin of cruelty to widows and fatherless. So that was a mindset back then, that if there was this type of a tragedy, it was because of sin. Now, think of the burden that would have on his parents. And eventually, this young man would grow up to know that that's what they thought of him as well. What a burden that others thought concerning them. And I also thought, as this family, like the woman that was taken with the issue of blood, if you remember in the Gospels, she spent all that she had to try to alleviate that affliction. Did this family also spend everything they had to try to alleviate this affliction of blindness in this child? So that adds another burden to the family. But you know, thankfully, Jesus was there and he set this right. Not only for his disciples, for us today and all for perpetuity. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. It wasn't a sin issue. We could spend a whole week on a glorification issue, but that's not my point today. Jesus said that that wasn't the case. Yes, we can create our own disasters. We can become willful and negligent and careless in our actions, and that brings disaster. Even Peter, 1 Peter, makes it very clear that sufferings take place because of our ill-advised actions. John Calvin states, "Hence we infer that we cannot always put our finger on the cause of punishments which men endure. Sometimes we think we've got it all figured out why people suffer the way they do. Well, we don't. Because it's an issue between them and God. We can't figure it out. Don't try to. The Jews had it down. Well, if you had a problem, it was because of your sin." Well, Jesus said that's not true. So here he was. Jesus went by and he saw this man blind from his birth. Now, was he begging? Was he sitting? Was he just standing there when Jesus went by? You say, well, what's that got to do anything? Well, if you ask my wife, I have a tendency to overthink things. And I think and think and think and think and until I can think no more. So I begin to think of these things. But you know what? I guess I would rather overthink the scriptures than to not think about them at all. I'd rather overthink them than to not think much about them. Because the more we think of the scriptures, which Psalm 119 gives us a good opportunity for that, all through the psalm, it says, I want you to muse on the law. I want you to ponder the things of the scriptures. I want you to commune about the law. All those things require that you think. You think about these things. They're details. God wants us to look at the details in the scriptures. He really does. So here Jesus walks by. He sees him. And then he goes to him after he talks to his disciples. He spits on the ground. He makes clay. He anoints the man's eyes. And he tells them to go and wash. Go and wash. How simple is that? There was no fanfare. There was no crowds. There was a few disciples. And that was it. Go and wash. Here was his contact with Jesus. So that's important. Here was his contact for the first time with Jesus. If I asked you today, do you remember the first time you had contact with Jesus? And he was willing, this man here. Think about it. No arguments. No excuses. Nothing. He was anointed. And I look at this and it seems kind of crazy to me, but, you know, I'm not God. But this man was anointed and Jesus told him to go and wash at the Pool of Siloam, which was a little ways away. Notice what happened. He went his way. That's an amazing thing here. And I think about this. I said, why did he I mean, my question would have been, well, you know, I got to be careful, because if I'm put in the same position, what am I going to do? That's why I'm very careful about always criticizing the disciples, because I'd probably be worse. But he went. No questions. And I guess you could say, was he willing to try one more thing? Was he willing to just do something so that he could see? Or was this man who met him, Jesus, different? Was there something about Jesus that was different? And maybe, and I don't have a problem with this, because it's here as Jesus spoke to the disciples, that in effect, he defended and explained the young man's blindness, who for years was told it was sin. And maybe he was encouraged by the words that Jesus said, it's neither your parents nor you, but for the glory of God. And for that reason, he was willing to submit simply to the words of Jesus. And off he went. Off he went. But I want you to notice another thing as you think through this. Now, if Jesus came and anointed his eyes with clay, told him to go and wash, and he just sat there, what would have happened? Nothing. Nothing. You see, he had to do something. He had to move. He had to commit to that act that Jesus had told him to do and trust in the very words of Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you can see what I'm building up to here. He had to do something about it. He could not just sit and die. He did something. He moved. John Calvin, I came across this great quote as I was reading his commentary, said about this verse and this man, "This is the trial of true faith. When the devout mind, satisfied with the simple word of God, promises what otherwise appears incredible." This is crazy. It's really what is kind of what he's saying. This is crazy. I'm going to put clay on my eyes, I'm going to see. But it's the trial of true faith when we take the simple word of God, what appears incredible. Faith is instantly followed by a readiness to obey, so that he who is convinced that God will be his faithful guide calmly yields himself to the direction of God. That is an astounding statement. But if you're sitting here today and you're a believer, you have to be able to identify with that statement. You have to be. Because that's what you did if you're a believer today. That very same thing. In humility and probable hope, this man went with the expectation from the words of Jesus to the pool of Siloam. You know what? What about us? Let's wrap this around us for a minute. We were born blind, every single one of us. Blind spiritually, incapable of experiencing the wonders of a living God and Savior, or having a peace, a hope, an assurance, and a conscience free from guilt and sin, completely content to be blindly following ourselves in our own interest. That's where we were. You say, well, excuse me. Well, that's where I was. That's where I was. And every person who comes to Christ was there as well, blind, just like this man. From birth, blind from birth, spiritually, And for that reason, when we receive objective truth and we look around us today, the truth of the gospel, many people, they challenge it, they disregard it, they intellectually reason it away, whereby we can become content to sit in our own darkness. That's awful. I'm thinking of this young man. He was not content to sit in his darkness. That's why when Jesus came to him and met him, he did something. He did something. He did what Jesus told him to do. Listen to Isaiah 42. I, the Lord, Isaiah 42:6, and it's somewhat repeated in Luke 1:76. But I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Listen, I never saw this. I've read this probably 50 times. I've never seen it. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, speaking of Israel, and will hold thy hand and will keep thee. What? I'm trying to grasp that. He says, I will call you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. Think about holding someone's hand that you love. Think about holding a child's hand, that tender touch. God himself here says in Isaiah, he says, I have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I love to hold my wife's hand. She does not so much me, but I do. And yet God says, I will hold your hand. Listen, I'll go on. And will keep thee and give thee a covenant to the people for the light of the Gentiles. Listen, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness. Same thing we're talking about here. God wants to hold your hand, to take you out of darkness, and to open blind eyes. What a marvelous thing. Whose hand would you rather hold than God himself? The tenderness of a heavenly father. And then Zacharias, he speaks of this Jesus in Luke chapter 1. Thou child has been called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto the people and remission of sins. The offer of the gospel, the offer of truth. Through the tender mercies of God. It's all through the scriptures. The tenderness of Christ. Reaching out to a sinful people. Why? To give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadows of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's what he does. That's what he did for me 42 years ago. Reached out because I was blind and he passed me by. Listen, we all have backgrounds. We really do. Some are worse than others. You say, what are you talking about? Peter was a zealot in the scriptures. Paul was a murderer. Zacchaeus was a thief. But the tender mercies of God reached out to Jesus. And they came to know him. And came out of blindness and sitting in darkness. That's the background. We all have backgrounds, folks. Well, we had backgrounds, I hope. And those backgrounds are not there to chain you in darkness for the rest of your life, but to bring you out of darkness into light. and to hold the hand of the Savior in tender mercies. That's the background. Notice the breakthrough. Verse 7. He went, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The Lord performed a miracle that day to this young man. And it's a breakthrough. That's where we break through, when we commit ourselves to the tender mercies of God and committing ourselves to the word that He speaks to us when He passes by. And we've all been touched. No necessarily great trumpets, but if Christ has come across your path, that's what He wants for you. It is here, both in reality and religion, that interact. Reality is where you are. Religion is who you are. We'll see Jesus broke into this man's reality and his religion as you look at the rest of the story. Now, think of this man's reality. We touched on that a little bit. Where he came from. Where was he going? Notice if you read down, it says when the neighbors, therefore, verse 8, they which had seen him that was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, he's like him, but it's not him. Until he finally said in verse 11, or he said verse 9, I am he. I'm him. There was such a change in this man, I'm sure, in his facial expression and his wonderment and who he was, that the neighbors were confused. You know what? That's kind of what happens. The neighbors were confused. They even doubted his identity, and all questions his change. It's not him. It can't be him. Are you kidding? Is it any different for us? I know when the breakthrough came for me, there's a lot of guys going, what's wrong with you? Where I used to be. But, you see, God breaks into reality when you come to Him. And the reality was, He is no longer blind. And he had to consider this man, the man who passed by. And that might have been a good message title too, the man who passed by. But Jesus passed by and he saw this man was blind from his birth. He had to consider the man who passed by. Something happened to this man's life. Jesus intervened in this man's life and something happened to him. For him, it was receiving his sight. Physical sight. Others, maybe it's corrective vision. We see ourselves a bit more clearly based upon truth. And there were questions he had to answer and realities he had to acknowledge. Again, as he sat there, because if you go down and read, it says in verse 11, he says, and he answered and said, the man that is called Jesus, that's all he knew. The man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I washed and I received my sight. And they said unto him, where is he? So I would have to assume from that text, because John 9, John 10, this is the only reference to this passage. None of the other synoptic gospels have any reference to this. This is it. John 9. In and around Jerusalem, in the greater Judean ministry of Jesus. This is it. John's the only one who records it. So he says, he received a sight. He heard about Jesus. He must have. The, The news was everywhere. As a matter of fact, you see, as you turn the page, the Pharisees said, if anybody knows about Jesus and acknowledges him, he's done. He's out. So it was there. But this man had to ask himself, who is this that passed by? And how does he do what he does? He says, I was blind, but now I see. He was awakened in conscience and conviction that he had not before. But who was he? And you know, when Jesus makes an appearance in your life as he did mine, I had to ask, who is this Jesus? I didn't know him. I didn't know about him. I didn't know what he's done for me. And this man had the same questions. And I had, his conscience was awakened, his convictions were awakened. And you know, I had none till my reality and my religion was shaken 40-something years ago. He broke into and exposed who I was, and I had to face it. To him, truth became more important than tradition or the status quo. And true realities bring confidence from fear and doubt. As you'll see in the remaining of the chapter, what it has to do with the Pharisees and the synagogue. But you find this through all church history. Men and women who have come face to face with Jesus Christ no longer are fearful of other things in religion. And there's a sharp contrast if you look at verse 20, go over to 24 and 25 of chapter 9. This is a very interesting contrast. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Look at verse 25. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, or no, I know not. But this one thing I know. We know that he's a sinner. How do they know he's a sinner? Because they don't act and look like him or them. He doesn't toe the line of the Pharisaical laws. As with the blind man was had his sight restored, and he said, I know this is what is real. So there's a sharp contrast between the Pharisees and the Jews' religion and what they had made it, as opposed to Jesus, who opposed it. So Jesus reaches out into our true realities so we can see it, where we are, acknowledge it, and respond to it. Go wash. Go wash. Believe what he had to say. And you know, the phrase just, you know, don't just stand there, do something. Kind of is where it's at. Lastly, look at the third part of this. Notice the belief in verses 35 and 38. We'll kind of skim through the other part. Notice the belief. Verse 35, after he went through this little trial of the Pharisees and answering them and so on. This is verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now they cast him out of the synagogue. But let me back up a little bit. Notice his belief. We saw his background. We saw the breakthrough that God had to had to open him up to see the realities of the truth of the gospel like he does for us? I mean, if we don't know Christ, we can't be saved. You can't be saved apart from knowing who Christ is and what he has done. So here he opens him up in his journey. I don't necessarily believe he was saved. He had faith, but he hadn't come to that place of knowing Jesus yet. But he was well on his way of what he believed the truth was within this short time. Notice the interesting thing in verse 35, and I think this is, to me, it's a key, it's a clue. When Jesus had heard that they had cast him out, he was cast out of the synagogue. Now you say, so? Well, that was a big deal. Excommunication back in the day was a big deal. For them to be cast out of the synagogue was a spiritual, social, an economic, a societal issue. You were looked down upon. He had to experience loss. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, simply, we all must experience loss, I believe, before we come to Christ. Now, what are you saying? I'm saying we have to lose ourself. We have to lose our pride. We have to lose our friends, maybe. We may have to lose finances. We may lose a job, prestige, possession. All these things. Paul says, I count all things but a loss that I may gain Christ. He's not saying you are. I lost friends when I got saved. I didn't leave them, they left me. Other people have lost family members. I know a young lady whose father kicked her out because she was a Christian, 18 years old. Get out of the house if you don't do what we say. Kicked her out. Others have lost jobs because they're Christians. But there has to be a loss. I believe that. And if nothing else, it has to be a loss of ourself. I am no longer in control. I am no longer who I think I am. I am no longer in charge. It's Christ. And when this man was cast out, that, I think, was the point of his loss. Everything collapsed for him here. Now, think about it. I just got my sight back. Everybody should be excited. Everybody should be happy. Everybody should be celebrating. They grilled him and grilled him and grilled him and brought his parents in and grilled them. And then when he failed to conform, they cast him out. Now, you know, that's kind of like, think about all good things, something good happens to you, and then the bottom falls out. That's what happened here. They cast him out. His parents were called to, they didn't even believe that he was blind. They said, this man can't be of God. They say unto the blind man, they ask him in verse 17, again, who do you think he is? They say he's a prophet. And they said, we got to ask your parents. We don't believe you. We don't believe you were blind. And they asked them, saying, is this your son? Verse 19, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by the means he now sees, verse 21, and who hath opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. And these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, because the Jews had agreed that already if any man did confess that Christ, that he was the Christ, they should be cast out or put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said the parents, he is of age, ask him. Now, if you look up that word of age means anybody over 13 years old. Now, that's pretty interesting as well. I'm going to hold that he was a young man. I'm not going to hold that he was some gray bearded old guy that was sitting there. I'm going to hold that he was a young man. But that to me makes it even worse in the whole picture. 13 years old and above. So the parents were brought in, and because of the fear of the Jews, they pushed it aside. Were they in anguish and had to say it because they were put on the spot? Should they speak up and say, well, he was blind, and it was this man Jesus? But they didn't. So he says, you ask him. They pushed it aside. You know, that hurts me to think of that. But I understand maybe the parents were not on the same page. You see, Jesus, doesn't say that Jesus met the parents. It says Jesus met the blind man. Maybe the parents weren't on the same page. And I guess for a sense, I can't blame them. But it bothers me that the parents did not hang fully with their son. I can remember back as a parent when my boys were going to school. There's probably a few young people here that knew my boys when they were in school. And I remember telling them, listen, if you disagree with an adult, that's okay. Do it graciously and respectfully. And if you're right, I'll back you to the hill. That was the wrong thing to say to my boys. Yes, I will be in soon to meet with you. But you know what? I'm just kind of baffled that the parents didn't. That's how strong the grip of fear was upon people in that day with the Pharisees. That you would be able to divide a family over this clearly distinct miracle. So this young man came to the end of himself. He experienced the loss. His parents were fine. He was kicked out. And socially, religiously, practically, it would be hard on him. Yet we find this young man, he was willing and able to stand firm in the realities of the unexplained sight by a man named Jesus, whom I'm sure he had heard, like I said before, rumors. You say, that's different. You know, if I had my right, maybe you're saying, if I had my sight restored, I would do the same thing. I would stand up and I would, you know, that's why I'm not too hard on them or him. But then I remembered Luke 17, and very simply, I won't even read the passage, 17, 12 through 19. You remember the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? How many came back? One, that's right. One came back. And 9 who had their sight restored never gave Jesus a second look. That's pretty incredible. But it's reality. So here, this young man gained his sight, kicked out of the synagogue. It's not in the sight, it's not in the situation, but it's in the realities of an awakening of who I really am in the place. I'm really at where I am right now. Jesus, when Jesus passed by, I can remember when Jesus passed by in my life, I remember where I was. I remember what I was doing. I remember where I was going. And then Jesus passed by. And I had to look at myself and say, who am I really? And what is it all about? Now, where was the young man now? Because it says that And when Jesus had found him, think about it. Where would you be? You just kicked out by yourself? Confused? Questioning what really just happened? Was he out looking for Jesus? This man, Jesus? I don't know. There's a lot of questions here. But the interesting thing is, notice, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Now, this is a marvelous thing. That when he was lost and came to the end of himself, that is when he was found. That's a marvelous thing. When he was at the end of himself, that is when he was found. And you know what? I hold to that to this day. Until you come to the end of yourself, you will never be found. And that's what happened to this young man. And Jesus found him. The question is still posed, you know, for his parents and for others, well, who do you really believe on? Do you believe in the synagogue? Do you believe in your parents? Do you believe in your faith? Your parents' faith? Your church? Yourself? Your religious ideals? And the list is endless is what we can believe on. But it is not till we come honestly face to face with Jesus and ask the question, as I titled this, who is he? Will we come to the point of knowing who he really is? Jesus reveals himself to the young man's belief, and he pinpoints the true object of salvation, the Son of God. And he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" That's where it came down to. So, if I could back up a little bit, Jesus performed a miracle on a man who was not saved. Sometimes we hear, well, you know, if you don't have any faith, you can't have a miracle performed on you. That's crazy. All through the scriptures you find in the New Testament. What about the 10 lepers? None of them were believers, but he healed them. He healed thousands of people without faith. But yet, here's a man who was healed, and Jesus, who passed by, something happened to him. And he was willing to move ahead with what Jesus had done for him. Opened his eyes, came in contact with him. Jesus doesn't have to perform a miracle on you to pass by and to incite something within you that was dead to bring it alive again. There was nobody more dead than me, believe me, when I was 18 years old, about religion. No one. Well, maybe it's somebody out there, but not too many. But when Jesus passed by, it awakened something in me. When I came to myself, I said, where am I really? I can remember asking myself, where am I really going? That's how bad it was. Where am I going? So when I came to that point and Jesus passed by me, I moved in his direction. And with that, being honest with himself, the blind man who now sees, his journey becomes a reality with verse 38. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He understood the object of his salvation was the Son of God. And that's where it always is. It's not me. It's not religion. It's not church. It's the Son of God. And with this, his true journey that will lead to a home in heaven begins. His true journey when he comes to know Christ. Now, I could give you an epilogue here in the statement. We don't hear any more about him. That's it. It's done. We don't hear any more about this man. Yet, armed with truth and help and comfort, as I go back to Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, as he comes to the salvation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, He now can gain victory despite setbacks, battles, doubts, and fears that he never had before. And it's the same with us. You can say today, wherein once I was blind, but now I see. And as you press forward with Jesus Christ, knowing him, you have the same victories, the same comfort and strength that this man had here, who had a miracle performed about him. So the question is, what about you and me? Where are you in your journey for Christ? Where are you? Are you like the blind man, sitting? Are you back at chapter 9, verse 1, still blind, sitting in darkness? You know, secondly, your background shouldn't stop you. Look at this man's background. Everybody has a background. I've heard testimonies of some of you here, and it shocks me. It doesn't shock me, but it shocks me, because I would have never guessed. I heard a testimony from somebody once. I thought, you've got to be kidding me. I couldn't believe it. What God had done in this person's life and had pulled him from. I would have never in a million years ever expected that. You know what? So your background doesn't matter. It doesn't. It doesn't matter where you came from. If it did, then we have a problem. So your background shouldn't stop you from coming to Christ. Your breakthrough should be revealing and encouraging. When Christ breaks through, that's a marvelous thing. When we begin to see the realities of who we are, in contrast with the Christ who reaches out to hold your hand in mercy, to bring you to himself. That's a marvelous, marvelous thing. So you should look for a breakthrough so that you can go and wash and be clean. Your belief in the true Savior will bring great peace and assurance, as I'm sure it did this man. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen me, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. He worshipped him. And we don't have any more of the story. Be interesting to know, but that's where the Spirit of God left it. And that's where he leaves it for you. I believe. So what about you tonight? But today, where are you? Where are you going? And where you can be is of the utmost importance. Do you know Christ is your Savior? Are you still sitting in darkness? You don't have to. You can reach out to that loving hand of a Heavenly Father with great mercy and come to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you can open, and you have for centuries and millennia opened the eyes of the blind and brought people out of darkness and set them in great light. And Father, there's no constraint on that. The only constraint many times is ourselves, that we want to sit in darkness. Father, you show us the way. You do pass by, and it's a marvelous thing. Out of hundreds and thousands of people, he passed by this person. And yet, Father, you do that today for those who seek and those who have heard this name, Jesus. So, Father, we pray if there be one here today that knows not Christ, that has heard the name Jesus, and yet has never gone and washed and become clean or see. And Father, we would pray that you would speak to that heart today. Father, for the rest of us, again, it's the same. You know our journey. You know where we are. You know how we are. You know our backgrounds. And we know the struggles. But there's also hope and purpose. So, Father, we pray that you would bless your people today, and may Christ be seen in us. May we be encouraged by the things of Christ today. And may you, Father, speak to each heart. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your goodness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.